So we're coming to the end of the Relatable series, and as we do, we've been asking a question if you're new tonight, and the question is, are you able to relate? And if you're a design person, you saw the graphic and you figured that out already, but if you're kind of a straight-laced and, you know, by the book, you probably missed that we intentionally designed the graphic to say, relate, able. So we've been asking a question from day one. Are you able to relate? Is God able to relate to you? Are you able to relate to yourself? Are you able to relate to the people around you? How's your dating relationship happening, or will it eventually happen? How's your marriage happening? And it's been an incredible thing. Tonight we're coming to a really, really big question, because what we're going to ask tonight is, are you able to relate to the person with which you now are in a moment in time where the relationship with that person is seemingly irreconcilable? In other words, is there a relationship in your life that has in some way been severed or been shattered, where you were wronged, or you wronged them, or you both wronged each other? A relationship where there were lies, where there was hardship, where there was failure, where there was betrayal. And because of that, now your family member or your friend from the past or your coworker or your business partner, there's a gap now, and the relationship is in that place that we all say, well, that's one of those relationships that's irreconcilable. It's not going to ever come back together again. And I'm not even sure I want it to, if that was an option. And so the question that's on the table today is, are we able, as the people of God, at the end of a series where we've unpacked all of what we've unpacked, are we able to think about relationships being restored? Think about resolution coming into relationships that are broken and fractured in our lives. And that's what the Scripture is calling us up to. The key text today that we're going to be in and out of is found in Romans chapter 12. And we've been in this text before in this series, but I want to focus on one particular verse today, because for me, it becomes sort of the lens by which we think about the possibility of reconciliation, restoration, and resolution. And this is what Paul writes in verse 18, Romans chapter 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Can I say it one more time? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now that's a giant opening. That's a giant opening. Because it takes off the table, before we even get started, a whole new lens and framework for reconciliation in relationships in our lives. And the call of God on our lives. Now, if you're here tonight and you're thinking about Jesus, or you're here because a friend got baptized, or you're just checking things out, and you don't yet know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus, this is really not the calling for your life just yet. Because that relationship with Jesus precedes the possibility of this kind of a lifestyle. But if that is who you are, it is what you claim, Jesus follower is your identity, then God's hope for your life is that you will live at peace with everybody. There won't be one person in your life at the end of the story that you'll say, I got along with everybody, but that person and I remained irreconciled the whole way. I never had peace in my heart toward that person my whole life. God's purpose and plan is that we would find a way to live at peace with everybody. Now let's unpack that a little bit. Some of you are thinking, that's not possible. The person I'm thinking about right now, that's not possible. Well, a lot of things seem impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And even without God, some amazing things are possible. But I believe even the without God things must have God in them somewhere. Hello. So let me show you a couple of things that looked impossible. Tell me if you know these two guys right here. Anybody? We're at the 5:30, so I doubt it, but we'll give it a shot anyway. Anybody recognize either of those people? No. So let me tell you who those people are. On the right is former President Richard Nixon. And on the left, okay, I'll give you a shot. Anybody on the left? Wow, there you go. Impressive. Chairman Mao Zedong from China, on Chinese soil, an American president. And that, my friends, that handshake right there of peace was impossible. But yet it happened. 1972. Anybody alive in 1972? Come on, let's give a little more than that to 72 people. Come on. Come on. So fast forward just a few years to this photograph. Does anybody recognize these people? Jimmy Carter, thank you. Hope we're going to get that one right. Former President Jimmy Carter from the great state of Georgia. On the right, Israeli Prime Minister Menachem Begin. On the left, the Egyptian President Anwar Sadat. This handshake in 1977 began the process that resulted in a peace treaty between Israel and Egypt that still to this day may be the thing that peace has hinged on in the Middle East. And there would have been people that have told you because of centuries of hatred that handshake was impossible. So let's just fast forward a little bit more. We're trying to get up into the air that somebody was alive. So we're moving up now a little bit. Does anybody recognize these people? On the right, Ronald Reagan, a former actor, amazing. On the left, Mikhail Gorbachev, who at the time was the leader of the Soviet Union, which is no more. This handshake happened in Geneva and was a part of the Geneva Accord. And if you were living in this time frame in 1985 and you had been alive for the 15 years that preceded that, you would have said this handshake is highly unlikely, if not impossible. A couple more. We're moving up the timeline here to this one. Do you recognize these people? On the left is Nelson Mandela, on the right, F.W. de Klerk, who at the time was the president of South Africa. And come on, Nelson Mandela spent the majority of his life on Robben Island in a jail cell the size of your closet. So how likely was it that he was going to shake hands with F.W. de Klerk in that handshake signaled the end of white majority rule in South Africa? And that was miraculous. So just coming up to one decade further, beloved President Bill Clinton, on the right, Yasser Arafat, the leader of the Palestinian people, on the left, Yitzhak Rabin, the Prime Minister of Israel at the time. And if you had told people, based on biblical history, because that's how old this thing was, that the Palestinian leader and the Prime Minister of Israel were going to shake hands together, people would have told you it can't happen. But it did happen. Because peace in unlikely situations is possible. But I want to show you another handshake. And this one's crazy because this handshake, probably more than any of these other handshakes, which all had the odds stacked against them, is the most unlikely handshake that could happen on planet Earth. And this handshake is a powerful handshake of peace. Do you recognize this man? Because this is not the place where nations sign treaties. This is the place where Almighty God made peace with you. This is the place where a deal was brokered by God Almighty. And the terms of the deal were my son for you because I want peace with you. Now, when we get the gospel like that, it blows all the circuits inside of us. Because if the thought's going through your mind right now, well, why did God have to go through such great lengths to make peace with me? I'm a nice person. I've always been, you know, I've always done my best. I'm not somebody that's got some crazy, wild, trying to blow the world up story. So why would God have to go to such great length to make peace with me? But then when you see the gospel, you understand that every one of us was full of pride and had a rebel heart to say to God, I'm going to do it my own way. I know you gave me my life, but I'm going to run my life. I know you gave me my breath, but with my breath, I'm going to tell you in no uncertain terms, I don't need you to tell me what to do. And when we did that, it put us at war with heaven. And God Almighty decided there was going to be peace. And he didn't do it because his borders were threatened. He didn't do it because he needed an economic advantage in the world. He didn't need open trade markets. He didn't need a political alliance. There was nothing in it for him other than the fact that he really did want to have a relationship with you and me. And because he was just and holy, peace had to be made. There had to be a price paid so that we could be freed forever. And on the cross, a deal was brokered, and Christ willingly stepped into that story, and peace was made between heaven and earth that day. Heaven shook hands with planet Earth and with you and me that day. And this is the greatest handshake of peace known on earth, past, present, or future. And we are in that handshake, and it is informing our ability to onboard this incredible calling tonight. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. So a few ideas, and we're already tiptoeing into number one. The first is this. The cross is the template for reconciliation in the relationships of our lives. So if you've got a picture of who it is that you're estranged from, what relationship was shattered or shut down or broken, and you want to think about reconciliation, then the most important element in that reconciliation is the gospel. You're like, Louis, all you talk about is the gospel. Every message somehow gets back to the gospel. You can't even preach on relationships without preaching about the gospel. Yes, because the cross of Jesus is the template by which reconciliation happens in our relationships with each other. And without that template, we're sort of navigating in the dark. And we're working underpowered for the task at hand. You say, well, what's a template? Well, I don't know how to describe it. Dumb illustration. So you're a craftsperson, okay? And you're trying to make something that has stars on it, but you're not really a good artist. So you go to Hobby Lobby and you buy a little template of stars, and there's several size stars on the little plastic template that you buy. Are you with me? And if you wanted flowers, I'm sure there's one of those. If you wanted fruits and vegetables, I'm sure there's one of those. And you buy the template of the stars and you bring it back to your canvas or your poster or your journal or whatever it is that you need a star in, and you put your template down and you trace out the outline of the star based on the template. And now you're set and ready to go. You're going to use acrylics, you go for it. You're going to do watercolor, you knock yourself out. You're doing pencil color, absolutely, go fine. You want to go black and white on me, go black and white. You're going to start applying, but you are doing it based on the template that you laid down to begin with. It's like Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel. He did not get in there one day with paint and brushes and do a masterpiece on the ceiling. He sketched out what he wanted to paint, and then he applied the paint to the template that he had placed on the ceiling. And all masterpieces are painted that way. Not necessarily abstract art in the modern era, but all masterpieces that you see in a museum, almost all were painted that way. And so if you want to create reconciliation, you need a template to begin with, and the template you use that you lay on top of your irreconciled relationship, unreconciled relationship, is you put the template of the cross on top, and that begins the way that you begin to process the possibility of reconciliation in that relationship. You say, well, what are you talking about exactly? Well, I'm talking about the fact that when we read down here in verses 9 to the end of the chapter, we're talking all about relational outworking of an inside reality. Listen to this in its bigger context. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. I don't want to do that. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. I don't want to do that. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Oh, I want to do that. Yes, I want to do that. I stopped at Chick-fil-A on the way back to the office, and I got you a whole sack of stuff. You know. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, how can someone drop something that revolutionary into your life? Because we've even heard the stories today. So my dad checked out, packed up, left me, left us, moved away out of my life physically and emotionally and relationally, joined up with another family, got some other kids, and I'm stuck right here where I am. I had to fend for myself, figure out life, navigate the path. I had to do my life at a disadvantage while it looked like he was doing his life at a great advantage. And now, crazy thing, he's a little bit older. I'm a little bit older. He's decided he wants to be back in my life. He's calling me, texting me, saying, hey, I'd like for us to be friends. I would like for us to hang out. And I'm like, what in the world do you think you're asking me that now you want to jump back in the equation and now you want to be friends and now you want to do this after all this water has gone under the bridge? And then you're going to stand up there and tell me that I should, be able to reconcile that? The only way Paul could write that, the Holy Spirit could write that, and God could call us to that, is because of the template called the cross of Jesus. Like, what do you mean? Well, this isn't the beginning of Romans. It's the 12th chapter. Even the beginning of this chapter says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans begins and unpacks for all the 11 chapters up to this, the mystery of the grace and the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. If you want to read it in a condensed form, read Romans 3, verse 23 to 26, where it says, we all missed the mark, but God intervened, being just and the justifier, and made us righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's the work. At chapter 12, he's still saying, is that in view of God's mercy? Not in view of what happened to you or what you did to them, but in view of God's mercy, I want you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. I want you to not be conformed anymore to the ways of this world. And I want you, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with everyone. And that's all possible, not because of you, but because of what Jesus has already done in our place to be the one who made the peace accord of heaven and earth possible. And he did that in my life, and he did that in your life. If you're going to make a cross, you have to fell a tree. And if there's going to be reconciliation in your life, you're going to have to take the axe of grace and cut down the tree of bitterness and resentment, and ask God to make it into a story that reflects His mercy toward you. So I'm going to walk in to the process remembering God made peace with me. And if He can make peace with me, He can make peace with anybody. The second idea is that we are the people who seek the possibility of peace. It's not natural for a man or a woman to want reconciliation. It's natural for a man or a woman in the flesh to want payback. But we are not natural. Hello? We are supernatural. Because we are now alive by faith, the children of God. And so we have a whole new grid. And on our grid, our ambition is to seek the possibility of peace. I love the way the psalmist said it in Psalm 34, verse 12. It says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, what the gospel has done in us is it's caused us to stand in awe of the fact that God sought peace with us, pursued peace with us, made peace with us, and so now we're going to be people who seek the possibility of peace. We're not going to just write people off like we do bad business deals at the end of the year. Well, you know, we had to shut down the Duluth location, and we're just going to write that off at the end of the year. I failed out of college, and we're just going to write that one off and start all over again. So we're not going to just go through life thinking, well, it didn't work out, so I wrote him off. It didn't work out, so I wrote her off. It didn't happen the way I wanted it to, and they didn't respond to my first text that I sent them, so I just said, done with you, and I wrote them off. We're not those people. We are the people who seek the possibility of peace. We actually seek it, and then we pursue it. And so if we don't get it on day one, we'll come back on day two. And if we don't get it in year one, we'll still be hoping for it in year two because we're a different kind of people. A few things that are in this verse, if it is possible, that are just really beautiful to me. Sometimes you have to get your Greek and Hebrew out to really get underneath something, but I love it when you just can read it a few times and you're like, wow, that is absolutely incredible because there's so much theology in a phrase. The first phrase is, if it is possible. What must that imply? Hello? Anybody? Sometimes it's not possible. And just throwing that out there. Because somebody came in tonight and you're like, this is what I don't like about Christianity. It's all pie in the sky. Put your faith in Jesus, dunk in the thing, and then everything's wonderful in your life after that, and everything glorious and works out and is happy and rosy, and God's amazing, and everything's amazing, and you know life's not like that. Well, I just would like for you to know that God knows life is not like that also. And so he didn't say in this verse, because of the mercy of God and the peace he made with you, everything in your life relationally is going to be smooth sailing from here. And anytime you want to make peace with people, they are absolutely going to respond to that in the most incredible way. And you're going to have peace with everybody you want to have peace with on earth. He put the reality of a broken world in the passage. And he said, if it is possible. So we're going to flip the equation from the people who say it's not possible, and we're going to flip it over and say, I'm going to seek the possible. It might not be possible, but I'm going to seek the possible. I'm not going to start with, well, it's not even going to happen. Are you kidding me? Them? No, not going to. Not even trying. That's not the people of God. The people of God say, I'm going to try to seek the possibility of peace, but it might not be possible. The person you may need peace with may be dead. And there's not going to be a handshake. There's not going to be an Instagram. There's not going to be that moment. They're not going to tell you what you really want to hear. They're not there. Your spouse may live in another state with another family and some more people, and there isn't going to be a coming back together moment. That's not possible, and maybe it doesn't need to happen that you and the person that you're separated from right now or that your relationship is estranged with right now, maybe you don't need to be best buddies. Maybe you don't need to go to coffee once a week, but there needs to be some kind of peace in that relationship. And we're going to be the people who think, you know what, it might not happen, but I'm going to seek the possibility of peace. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to understand that it really rests on me. Because we live in a culture that wants to offload everything difficult to somebody else. Well, we get reconciled as soon as they call me. They have my number. Oh, they know where to find me. Last time I saw them 7 years ago, I told them, if you want to talk, just talk. Call me. And they haven't done anything. And the gospel isn't like that. I love the fact that when God decided to broker a peace deal with us, with Jesus being the terms of peace, he already knew that a lot of people weren't going to take the deal. But he didn't say, well, you don't even want peace. JoJo is not even going to accept the deal. They're not even going to understand the price. They're going to not only not want it, they're going to reject it. He didn't do that. He said, this is on me. So if it's possible, as far as it depends on me, Almighty God, I'm going to seek peace with everyone. Here are my terms. Innocent for the guilty. My best for your worst. Offers on the table. And he wants me to reflect that so that this verse lands on me, not on them. He said, as far as it is possible with you, because you're the one who's got the supernatural power of Jesus in your life. And I love the way it's written, as far as it depends on you. I wish it read as short as it depends on you. Like, send them one email. And if it all doesn't happen after that, you're good. Did you send the email? I sent it. All right, you're fine. But it says, as far. And again, what is that reflecting for you and me? It's reflecting the gospel. It's reflecting how far Jesus came so that God could make peace with you. You know, if you want to stand out in life, it's really easy. All you have to do is go the second mile. Because there's no traffic in that lane. And so what he's saying is, it's the gospel working in you to make you a person who seeks the possibility of peace, and you understand it's not on them, it's on you. To go as far as possible to seek the peace. Well, some people don't want peace. Amen? You know that person? They don't want it. And they're not going to want it, but you can still pursue it. I love the way the psalmist said this, Psalm 55, just a few chapters over from Psalm 34. Because you need to know this person is around. I think you might know they're around, but maybe you haven't gotten words to help you understand them. But verse 20 says, and maybe this person's in your life, my companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet his heart, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. And so there are going to be people when you start seeking the possibility of peace who not only don't want peace, they want war. They're warmongers. They're the kind of person that they hear any conflict. It's like a magnet to them. They're like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? They're not getting along. Oh, why are they not getting along? Oh, man, that's amazing. Oh, well, I wouldn't get along with you. And anytime there's conflict, they are drawn like a magnet to that conflict. They elevate that conflict. And if there isn't conflict, they create conflict. And when they're done with their roommate conflict and got rid of them, then they start on their coworker conflict. And when they're done with their coworker that they're at war with, they go to war with somebody in their family. And when they stop being at war with somebody in their family, they go at war with somebody in their neighborhood. And they don't know how to function if they're not at war. And you're going to have this person in your life. Their words are wonderful, but their heart is war. It sounds great when you meet them face to face, but it's like swords quick. And that person is going to potentially shut down your seeking the possibility of peace. But God is saying the gospel is big enough to overcome even the person who has the heart of war. Because if you can't get peace with them, you can get peace from them. And that's a beautiful power of the gospel. A couple little footnotes here really fast because attention's building. Some of you are like, Louis, they don't need reconciliation. They need to go to prison. And that's not a joke. But they don't need peace made. They need to transfer the money from their bank account into my bank account. And they need to go to the correctional facility for people who embezzle money from companies. That's what they need. And so all this talk is making me nervous. Because they need justice, not reconciliation. And so I have to put a footnote in because we all feel the tension. Does anybody else feel that tension besides me in here? And so the footnote is that the grace of God and the reconciliation process of God doesn't abdicate the process of justice. In other words, it doesn't throw justice out the window. It just reassigns justice in a different way. And I resign from being the arbiter and the effector of the justice, and I remember again that God is the arbiter and the effector of the justice, and I remember again that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will seek peace, and if necessary, I will seek justice, but I'm not going to make it my life's mission to make you pay, because God is making it his life's mission to make you pay. And if you don't accept the terms of peace, you're on thin ice. And if you do accept the terms of peace and you steal from your brother, you're going to answer to God for that. Justice is coming for everybody. And so we're not saying throw that out the window and say, oh, you know, you cheated on me and stole half the business and ran off with somebody else and who cares? You want to make peace and do a handshake? We're saying justice is coming. But I believe God is in charge of justice. And so I'm going to make it my priority to be an agent, where possible, of peace. I think another footnote is that if you're in a dangerous situation, I don't think resolution and reconciliation is blind to danger. And I'm not a counselor, and I'm not an arbiter, and so I'm not trying to get up in your business right now. That would be foolish for me to do. But I am telling you, if you're at risk, if your children are at risk, then your mission today isn't to go home and do a handshake. Your mission is to get your family in a safe place. And I'm not the one to tell you how to do that or when to do that or if you need to do that. There are people in this city that is their job, their living, their counselors, their helpers. Get godly wisdom in your life and let people help you figure out what you need to do to be safe right now. So we're not saying, hey, just live at peace with everybody. Somebody's in your world threatening your children's well-being right now. Just try to be a peacemaker. No, you may need to adjust some things, set some boundaries, establish some distance so that then God can work more in protecting you. But your attitude the whole time is, even though I got to get away from you right now, I want to try by the power of God to live at peace with you in my heart. And if that's possible, me to you, that's what I'm going to seek. If it's only possible, me from you, that's what I'm going to seek. But I'm going to be a person who seeks the possibility of peace in my life. And the last of these is simply this. The agent of peace, hello, is the power of the Spirit of God. So it would be terrible tonight if we just left this message and said, let's all go be seekers of the possibility of reconciliation. That would be a really massive disservice to you and me. Because we need power to do that. And the power that makes it possible to think that reconciliation can come in shattered relationships where wrongs have been done and people have been hurt, the only possibility of that is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in you and in me. You know, we talk about God, but we know that God is Trinity. We know He's Father, Son, and Spirit. We know the Father brokered this deal. We know that Jesus was the terms of the peace offering through His innocent life. But where was Holy Spirit in the deal of peace for you and me? Well, the Holy Spirit was pretty critical in the peace process, because if I remember my story right, in the narrative, it says that Mary was a virgin girl, and in the night, the Holy Spirit came upon her, and the Spirit of God conceived in her the Son of God, and His name was called the Prince of Peace. And so the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, was conceived by the Spirit of God in the womb of a woman, so that the plan of the Father of God to establish peace on earth could happen through a brokered deal with an innocent man conceived by a spirit. So now the Holy Spirit is birthing the peace plan. And if there's going to be reconciliation in relationships that are broken, where there's real hatred and real animosity and real bitterness and real pain and big time wounds, it is only going to happen because the same Spirit of God that birthed the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, is going to birth the process of peace between you and the person that you seek to have reconciliation with today. And so your prayer needs to be, God, I want You to be glorified in this. More than I want to be right or wrong, I want You to be glorified. I want this relationship restored. But Spirit of God, You're going to have to do this in me. We see how that works in Galatians 5. Because there's two options. There's us power and there's Spirit power. There's us thinking and spirit thinking. And us thinking the old way, the natural man, the sinful flesh, doesn't get us very far. And that's what Paul says when he says, so, verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. See, this is a promise. Jesus said, I'm with you, but the Spirit's going to be in you. I did 33 years on earth, but the Spirit is going to actually live in you. And we know from the context of Scripture what the Spirit is going to do is release in us the power of the life of Jesus. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the Spirit brings our spirit to life. And when our spirit comes to life, Christ takes up residence in us, and we have a brand new life. Not a new life as in the calendar changed, but a new life in the source of our life is brand new. Hello? And so now he says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And now he talks about this conflict that we all should say a little quiet amen to at the end. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. A little quiet amen. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. A little quiet amen. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Bigger amen. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Well, how would I know? Well, you just look at someone's life. The acts of the sinful nature, that old way of thinking, because you know, if we're in Christ, our nature is brand new. But all those old patterns are still woven into our thinking and into our flesh. Everything of the sinful train has still got some residue in our thinking and in our flesh. And that thinking can still dominate our choosing. And if that happens, here's what it's going to look like. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Isn't that cool? So you don't have to go, I'm not really sure. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. You say, I would expect a couple of those in there. But this next section, which is the largest chunk of this litany of the outworking of sinful flesh and human nature, unbelievable what's in the middle. Because a lot of people are saying, debauchery, I'm not really a part of that. Sexual immorality is really not my thing. Impurity. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, what my story. I'm not a part of idolatry or witchcraft in any way. But check this next line out. Hatred, because there's a semicolon after witchcraft, and then this next group comes together. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. The longest list in the litany is conflict. And this is the fruit of the natural flesh. It's the fruit of human-powered living. It results in all of that. So it's not because they said so-and-so, and it's not because blah, 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 and this, that, and the other. It's because we are sinful and fallen and broken. But there's an option. And that option is called a brand new life. He says about those people, by the way, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, this is their lifestyle, and this is who they've decided they're going to be, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're a person of war, you're on shaky ground. If you're out to get somebody today, whew, you better think twice about that. If your lifestyle is a I get even with people lifestyle, that's not just a character flaw. That is hanging fruit of a really bad heart. And Jesus is saying it's something you need to take stock of. But here's an option. But the fruit of the Spirit, hello, is love, joy. Coming in at number third is, hello, peace. We may not know the rest of them, but we know those three. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So when the Spirit's in the equation, peace is always in the mix. Patience, these are all the things you're going to need for reconciliation, all the things I'm going to need for resolution. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. We've said no to the old way of life. And by the way, if you say you have spirit and you haven't said no to the old way of life, you need to rethink your theology a little bit. If you say, well, I'm all about being led by the Spirit, and you haven't said no way to the old way of living, then you forgot his name is Holy Spirit. And you might need to add the holy back. I just want to be about the Spirit. Well, you probably need to be sober then. Because the Spirit doesn't lead us, I think it's right here, to drunkenness. That's part of the natural man. The Spirit leads us to self-control. Oh, but I love Spirit. Well, you might need to add back Holy Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. And that's what baptism was a picture of. That's why we did it. I'm under the water. That's the old way. I'm out of the water. It's the new way. It's not me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so we see how this all unfolds. And then it ends with this. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's so powerful, because that's what Romans 12 meant when I did go look up the Greek, because I wanted to know what exactly is it saying when it says live at peace with everybody. I mean, I know it's saying live at peace, 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 but peace kind of means a lot of things. What does it mean to live at peace with everyone? And when I got under the Greek word of peace in that context, it really means be at peace. And that is a possibility by the power of God's Spirit in us for every person in this building right now. The handshake of peace might not happen, and some of you know that. I can't bring them back and reconcile. But the Holy Spirit of God, through the power of the peace deal that God brokered with you, can give you the freedom to release them from all their wrongs. just like your Heavenly Father released you from all of yours. And though you can't bring them back, you can make a peace treaty with you. And you can, by the power of God at work in you, be free. And you can retire from retaliation. You can bankrupt your endeavor of getting even. And you can walk with all the weight off of your shoulders. Because as far as it depended on you, you chose to live at peace with them. Say, I don't know if I can do that. You can't. That's the scary part of that verse. If you read that verse out of context, if you just cut Romans 12, 18 out of your Bible and hold it up, you're sunk. Because you're going to go, it says, as far as it depends on me. Well, let me ask you, how's that going to go if it depends on you? Thank you. We're in the predicaments we're in because of us. Paul isn't assuming, the gospel isn't assuming, the Holy Spirit writing Romans isn't assuming that you're going to cut verse 18 out and hold it as a proof text. He's assuming you're going to connect it to verse 1 of chapter 12 and to all 11 chapters of Romans and to all the story of Christ coming to planet Earth and to all the power that's available to us because of our new relationship through Jesus Christ. And he's assuming in the text that you're going to say, it depends on me, meaning I've got to take the responsibility, but I'm not depending on me. I'm depending on the power of the Spirit of God in me. And as much as I now live by the Spirit, I'm going to walk by the Spirit. And so here's what I'm thinking. I just want to walk at peace. I just want to walk at peace. I want to walk into conflict and go, I'm at peace. I know we got something to work out, but I'm not going to be at war. I'm going to be at peace by the power of the Spirit because the Spirit is working in me. So I'm going to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. I'm going to live by love and walk by love. I'm going to live by joy and walk by joy. I'm going to live by peace and walk by peace. And I'm just going to start by thanking God that he was patient with me, that he was kind with me, that he showed his goodness to me. And I'm going to reflect that to the world. Why? So that I can have restored relationships. Amen? Why? So that Jesus can be glorified and that many people's lives can be changed. Every one of those handshakes changed nations, not just two people. And what's on the table right now for the reconciliation God wants to birth in you, the possibility of tonight, is not just you and that person. There's a lot of people on their side and a lot of people on your side who are caught in the war. And you're not just going to make peace with them, you're going to make peace with a whole bunch of people. You might even make peace with nations so that Jesus can be glorified.